Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings on a snowy day in our neck of the woods. It's been snowing another 4 inches last night. We got piles and piles and piles of snow. Big drifts. The roads are good. Chilly. Not freezing. This is February. February weather. But March, begins shortly. We had another word on the weather. They look to have a little rain tomorrow. Yeah, we've had that before. Snow, more snow, ice, deep drifts, and then rain. Crazy. When this all started, we were in like 60-some degrees, and the next day it was... What was it? It was around, went down to a low about 10 or something. It was cold overnight. One day it was like spring. The next day it was what it is up here. In our neck of the woods, January and February, that's cold weather. And spring is usually wet with a lot of snow. Well, at any rate, you're listening to Sound the Shofar. I'm the Watchman. Tower's not here today. The scripture reading, Exodus 13, 17 through chapter 17, verse 16. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, 31. John chapter 6, 22 through 40. And with all of our broadcasts, these are in-depth, full-length shows. I mean, there's no time to chat. If you want to talk to us, you can catch us on our social feeds. The best way to, you know, if you've got something you want to discuss or something, send us an email through our contact page at warn-usa.com. That's the only way we really respond. There's no time. We don't have the people to sit around on social feeds and talk to people. But at any rate, on Twitter, you can find us, WatchmanIS216. Warn Radio, you can find us on Instagram, Twitter, USA.life, and MeWe. And on LinkedIn, you can find us simply by Watchman. Use the hashtag before those. You can always go to our websites at warn-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. You can listen to the shows there. There's a number of methods to listen to them on Warn-USA. We've got all of them as posts. In-depth tells a little more about what we're talking about. We have quite a few people that take advantage of that. And then, of course, we've got the small Spreaker apps on both of them where you can just go and listen on the front. But right below that, we have a big listing of everybody that everywhere you can find us, Blueberry, iHeartRadio, iTunes, Apple Podcasts, Spreaker, Stitcher, TuneIn, Google Play, Blog Talk Radio, Podcast Addict, CastBox, Google Podcasts, Anchor, and we're also on Podchaser. And people can literally hear our shows around the world. I mean, that's one thing about the technology that we have today. A couple of articles. I just finished a new one, America's Faithful Wise Political Servants. Who are the wise among us? That's a good question when you see what's going on in our churches, political debates, and in life. Who are all these people are supposed to be faithful? Who are the ones standing in truth? Are they here? Is there anybody? Well, read the article. Raging America. If you didn't think raging was enough, there's a lot of things that are raging. And if I was the most famous preacher on earth, I couldn't do this particular thing. And if everyone suddenly started listening to me, it still wouldn't help. So, two articles, check them out. We are talking about trials amidst judgment, authority over the nations. You know, when we talk about judgment, it's not really fun, but it's really interesting in a lot of ways because you do see the hand of God moving. And I think that's one of the things that people have always, when they're dissing God, they like to see him as a jealous, mean, vengeful, murdering God that destroys everything. That's the picture Satan wants you to see. That's really who Satan is. He's a liar and a thief, a destroyer. Our God is full of grace and mercy, and he deals with us as a father does his own children, his own child. And as I pointed out many, many times, when we're dealing with judgment, judgment is redemptive. And so today we're in Jeremiah. If you ever want a book about judgment, I mean, Jeremiah's a good one. He dealt with Israel, with Judah. It has a lot of good stuff in it, it really does, and things that you need to know. But in Jeremiah 15, we take four verses. Now, you see, the one thing bad when you are a prophet, and let's put it this way, of all the things about being a prophet, the one thing is, as Jeremiah or Isaiah, they're talking about their own country. And they do so from the standpoint that God has raised them up to warn the people so they can repent so the judgment won't come. In Deuteronomy, when Israel had signed, you know, the covenant at Sinai, in Deuteronomy it says, I have set before you this day blessings and cursings. Just choose which one you want. And even as Christians today, or even as people today living, many who think that the Old Testament, as they call it, no longer applies, that's nothing further from the truth. Now, God has initiated grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, mercy, I should say, the blood of the covenant. But if you ignore that, well, that's to your own detriment. And so Jeremiah had to go to his own people. I think of all the prophets, he's probably one of the ones that really stand out a lot. Of course, we do have Habakkuk who stands out. I preached, teach his, been doing it for years and years on Habakkuk. That's a great book as well. But you see, all these prophets had to deal with that. It's just like today, as a pastor, if you're a pastor or whatever you may be, an evangelist, you know, most people today, especially in the churches, don't like to speak about the gospel. They fuzz around it a lot. They slop a lot of sugar on it. We don't associate a true regeneration, justification, confession of sins, repentance. We just say, oh, you know, God is a big sugar daddy, and he's made a way for you to come to him and be saved. And you can live like the devil and everything's fine. No, it's not fine. And so America is really not prepared for judgment because they've had preachers for several decades, not all of them, because there's a number that stood out that did warn, you know, people like David Wilkerson, among others, you know. And today, of course, there's Franklin Graham, who runs around having, you know, telling people about the gospel. He doesn't necessarily stand up and really get into a prophet's role at all, but he will stand against various lifestyles. If they're not biblical, he'll tell them. So it really gets into a point where, you know, this is my home. This is where I live. The people don't want it. And, of course, with Jeremiah, they told him basically to shut up. Speak of us of smooth things, you know, things that don't bother us. Tell us good things out of Scripture. Stop talking about judgment. And, of course, the other issue is, well, you know, I want my people delivered. I don't want judgment. Because who would want judgment? Nobody in their right mind would want judgment. No prophet that ever gave a message, in my belief, anyway, actually wanted to see their country destroyed. Now, see, when Jonah went and talked to warn Nineveh, that was because Nineveh and the Assyrians were enemies of Israel. And he knew God would forgive him. So he didn't really want to go. That's why he ran away in the first place. But it wasn't his country, you know. I mean, when we start talking about Jeremiah, I mean, even Samuel, and you go back, you know, they wanted their country preserved. They didn't want it destroyed. But when you're talking judgment, there's one end. There's, you either repent and change the mind of God, or you're going to face judgment. Now, see, in Jeremiah 15, it gives you how stark this is. And now, see, Jeremiah has been warning the people. And the Lord said to him, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And they were really, as far as departing from the Lord, it was pretty bad. Now, of course, we're not going to go into the long line of exhausting sins of which they did. You can read about it yourself. The bottom line here is that two of the top people in that God dealt with, Moses and Samuel, both were great prophets. Yet they couldn't intercede for Israel. But see, the thing of it is, Moses had already warned them. He told them that they would backslide. He told them they would fall away in Deuteronomy when he was given his goodbyes. Samuel was always that when he was a kid. And his mother, of course, before that, she was barren and she prayed in the temple. And Eli and his sons were there, and Eli being the chief priest, Eli was old, and his sons were taking advantage and corrupting the temple. Eventually, the whole group of them got killed or died, and that's where the term Ichabod came from, and the remembrance of Shiloh. But you see, Samuel was raised in that atmosphere, and yet he came out uncorrupted. And I use that to tell people, especially families, when you're raising your children, God is able to keep your child from corruption. He did it with Samuel. Samuel was a kid, young boy, as soon as he got weaned. As soon as he got weaned and, you know, was able to pretty much learn, maybe 4, 5, hard to tell. His mother turned him over to the priest because she had promised the Lord that she would give him back to him. Well, Samuel had to live in that corrupt atmosphere, and God kept him and grew up to be a mighty prophet for God. Now, see, these two people are staunch examples of some of the finest prophets that came out of Israel. And yet, if they were to stand before him, it would not change the Lord's mind toward Israel. That's stark. And he goes on to say, it shall come to pass if they say unto thee, whither shall we go? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for sword to the sword, such as are to the famine, and such as or are for the captivity to the captivity. Now, this is staunch judgment. This is where he's not going to turn away the judgment. Now, if you remember, we're in Isaiah, and in Isaiah, we've been discussing the role of Assyria at that time. And the fact that Ethiopia and Egypt were both threatened, they were eventually taken down by Assyria. However, when Sennacherib, of course, leading the Assyrians, came to Jerusalem, his army was destroyed by the angel because there was a good king there called Hezekiah. Now, see, in this one here, in verse 4, the Lord says, I'll cause them to be removed in all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. And, of course, if you're a good king doing that, trying to set reforms in Judah, the Lord's going to protect you. And that's what he did. And at the time, the king was told, you'll be all right. God will protect you. And he did. And Sennacherib went home. Eventually, he was killed by his sons while he was set in the temple of his god, probably trying to figure out what happened. So he was slain. But Sennacherib was one of four rulers in that kingdom before its final end. And it was also four kings that actually were around at the time during the during Israel's captivity and things like that. They were in the same arena of time. But you see, in this particular thing, when we look at this kind of a judgment, this is one of those judgments where nobody escapes. This is final judgment here. And so you have those who are for death. So you have death here mentioned. You have the sword, which is in battle. You have famine, those who are left from that, and they die in the famine. And then captivity. And of course, what happened was, is that Babylon took them. And of course, God preserved Jeremiah and his scribe who was working with him. And I can guarantee you there was others there that would have been delivered that were in favor of what Jeremiah said, because not all of Israel was totally backslidden. Even Ezekiel, no. Not Ezekiel. Well, at any rate, Elijah. The Lord told him he had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. When it looked like everybody was following the prophets of Baal, and 150 of the prophets were destroyed. So even during the time of Jeremiah, you know, God would have had some remnant there. I believe that. Now, the scripture doesn't tell you that. But if you read Isaiah's warning about the fall, in the first few chapters of it, he discusses, Isaiah gives the warning, but he also tells, has a message for the righteous there, those who are following what God told them to do. Now, this is during the time of the covenant out of Sinai, and they were following. They were doing what God wanted them to do. But when it comes to this, you have Babylon come in, they destroy him. And when the people are fighting against Babylon, that's the sword, and many people die there. And then you have those that after the battle, there's a bunch taken captivity, taken captive, and there's others who escape captivity only to face famine, because usually on the onslaught of any kind of a war, one of the first things most of these people do, these armies do, they will pillage everything. They'll take everything that's edible, the animals, everything. They will also burn the crops, and the people be left with nothing. So they die. There's a famine, and there becomes a famine, and then pestilence. And of course, death follows. I mean, this is one of the things that whenever there's war, even today, that's the scenario. I mean, following the Taliban's removal from Afghanistan, it's still a mess over there and dangerous. It's still no peace over there. You get into Iraq, and Iraq is a mess still. And Syria is a mess. The Middle East is in turmoil. So the Lord says, I'll appoint over them four kinds. These are destroyers. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. So basically, the picture here is not very good. Of course, the sword to slay is during the army. The dogs to tear are those who are hungry and starving and begin to eat the corpses. The fowls of the heaven will eat the corpses. We even see this scenario in Revelation where they're all called to a feast at Megiddo. So you do see these type of thing, because this is what's going to happen. In the old days when you had, and I mean during the times of the kings and the round table and all the knights and all the armies would face off against one another. You know, there wasn't really nobody there to take the bodies. It was hard to really find a place to bury them all. It was a dirty job. So before they ever would get everything buried, if that's what they were able to do, the dogs would be eating the corpses, the animals, all kinds, you know, the wild animals, the others. And not only that, if they're hungry enough, they're going to be attacking other wounded humans and things like that. And so this is four kinds of destroyers. And I'll cause them to be removed in all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. And of course, this is amazing that you can have Hezekiah, a good king, and out of his loins have someone like Manasseh. And there was a lot of things that Judah was doing that were totally abominable. So this is a particularly, these verses tell you exactly that there is no mercy. This, if this was in the modern covenant, this would be the wrath of God tribulation type stuff. When you get in the wrath of God tribulation, you're not going to escape. You're going to die. That's the judgment of God. You're going to face the judgment of God in the great wrath tribulation. And then when you die and put off this body, you're going to face the judgment of the soul, which will wind up in Sheol, hell. And then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and you'll be internally tormented in the lake of fire forever. And that's where the worm dieth not, and the tongue is not quenched. It'll be eternal fire. Your soul is designed to live forever, and it'll live together, live forever in that fire. And the worms are those things which indicate the disease corpse, the disease, the corpse of the soul, which is wicked, and it burrows in and out of the soul, causing holes in the spirit. I mean, just wormy and everything else. And they are in this particular avenue of the lake of fire forever. And these souls can never get thirsty. I mean, never quench their thirst. They will always have a memory of the things they did wrong. It'll be the most horrible terror on earth. And I want you to know today, there's no reason you should have to go through that. Yahshua, Jesus, died on the cross. In John 1, we're given this where it says, he went to his own and they received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which is trust in, rely on, and cling to, which were born by the power of God. You know, they're born by the power of God, not by the will of men. John chapter 3 says they're born again of the Spirit. That's by the power of God. 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, if we confess them. But this doesn't mean you can go willy-nilly sow into the flesh all the time. Paul says, no, no, you can't do that. The apostles were advocates. They were always telling the Christians, you can't do it. They were telling the people of the early church, you need to walk in a manner according to his light, in truth. And that's where we are today in America. We are people that make up our own righteousness. We pontificate and justify our actions, saying, well, I can have this kind of a lifestyle and still be a Christian. No, you can't. And we have a lot of people in churches today led by whore pastors that are leading them people right into destruction. And this is America today. And the church, the whore church, as I call it, will get worse. It will be to the such, it'll be such an abomination in America that God will say the same thing about America and its so-called Christian churches. I will remove you. There's only going to be one way, and that's through Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and you have to walk in his light as he walked. And if you're wondering what the flesh is and the deeds you to do, you get in, you read Paul's words. Get in the New Testament. Get in the epistles. You see, sin is not okay, but you see, the word holiness is what we hate today. Because we justify various lifestyles saying, well, that's fine. No, it's not. And, you know, the whole issue here is that we can get into various sins. And we say, well, this sin is worse than this sin. No, they're all sins. But you see, these, when we cover these things from Jeremiah and Isaiah and others, we do so to learn. In Ezekiel 9, 4 through 11, now Ezekiel, of course, is one of those that went into captivity. And the visions he sees regards what happened and why it happened, and in some cases, some of the details. Now, in this particular segment, this is given to the prophet, and it is as a vision. And it tells you in the first part of this, and I didn't put that in there, but if you get into Ezekiel, chapter 9. I do like Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, the first one, and he cried also in my ears. With a loud voice, and cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, and to the threshold of the house, and he called the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him. So you have a picture here. And this is going on when we see the destruction of Judah. And there are those that have charge over the city. Remember, when we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, there were two angels that were sent in there. And they had to get Lot out before they could destroy the city. So you have these particular one, these, and with them is someone that has an inkhorn writing down everything. And in verse 4 it says, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go you after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. He says, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man. Here would be any person, anybody, that has the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Now see, Peter talks about judgment will first begin at the house of God. It does. It does here. This is the beginning of the judgment. It began at the sanctuary. One of the things the Lord said to Jeremiah is that they're defiling my temple. Go in and look and see what they're doing. And they had written on the walls of the temple the images of the gods that they were serving, all manner. It was totally scribbled over everything. They had marked it and stuff like this, worshiping these idols inside the temple. And so here, there are those that are spared. Why? Because they are repenting and crying and weeping because of all the sins, the abominations that have been going on in Judah. And the others represent the judgment. Now, this is in the spirit here. This is in the spirit. This is what he's seeing. And in actuality, this would play out throughout the city. And there would be those who were not killed that were spared. And so when we look at the power here, we see the power in the spirit. That's why Paul says, our weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, because while we think that everything we see today physically is what is real, the real portion of what happens in the world is supernatural and in the spirit, because God is in charge. The devil just wants you to think that God has no say-so. And his minions, the principalities and powers, and the human benefactors of their cooperation with the devil don't want you to believe that either. But you see, he was slaying those that didn't have the mark, and the mark represented those who were crying for the abominations. They were upset, they were bothered, they were wailing. They didn't like the abominations, and they knew that's why the judgment had come. Why do you think preachers are supposed to preach and be salt and light? Why do you think Christians are supposed to be salt and light? So we can be the difference. So we can stand up and say, no. You know what's the matter with America and has been for 40, 50, 60 years? The church. They're supposed to be in the world and not of it, but the world is in the church and the church is in the world. Now, see, God wants his people in the world and not of the world. Because friendship with the world is an enmity with God. But see, we have created a Christianity, and it's easy to do in America, where wealth, prosperity, and everything just folds hand in hand, and everything is fine. But there's many damnable lusts that come upon the rich and upon the prosperous nations. And America is no different. And while even under Trump, we have more of an emphasis on Israel, we back Israel more. He stands up against abortion more than any other president. He stands up for Christians more than any other president. He stands up for all religions more in this country than any other president. We are still hedonistic, godless. And our churches, many of them are backslidden. Many of them aren't backslidden because they don't know the Lord in the first place. Now, it doesn't matter that whether you agree or disagree, that's the way it is. But you see, you don't have to be that way because Christ, even judgment, the whole purpose is redemptive. Jeremiah, and even Isaiah, I mean, when you look at the prophets, they were sent to warn the people so this wouldn't happen. They weren't sent there to destroy them. They were sent there to warn them. Preachers in the churches need to be fasting and praying. They need to be in touch with God, and they need to be warning their people, encouraging their people. You know, and letting them know. We can't be doing those things. That's wrong. Standing up against those things that are abomination in the sight of the Lord. But see, today, nobody does it. It's the end thing. We're doing so many things today that are absolutely, totally, and utterly filthy and abominable. And we prance around. And like the old saying goes, the emperor who paraded around on the streets in his new clothes, and yet he was naked. The emperor's new clothes. That's us. In the sight of God, parading around in our newfound righteousness. But in the sight of God, we are naked and we're poor, we're blind. There's only one thing. And without Christ, without his righteousness, without God justifying us through our faith and coming to him and crying out for mercy. There's no other way you're going to escape this. And they were all slain, anybody that didn't have the mark. And he said, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain, and go forth. And he went forth and slew in the city. Now the house, of course, is the house of God. The courts of the courts were the Gentiles for the front of it. This is the whole thing. Everything was to be filled with dead, and that would defile the house. Of course, we know that when Babylon went in there, they destroyed the temple. They brought down the walls. The priests were taken. Prophets. Because when judgment comes. Now it's interesting here that in verse 8 it says, it came to pass while they were slaying them and I was left. Now this is Ezekiel. He's watching this, okay? And when these things happen, you're standing there and the scene is before you. It's as if you're there at the time. You feel the feelings. You know the atmosphere. All your senses are as if it's totally alive, more than you've ever been alive. And you see this. And it's not just a movie on a screen. It's 3D. They're real people. You're standing there and you're watching. And, you know, if you follow us going through this with Isaiah, he had the same effect on him, what he was seeing, and Daniel, because it is so real and it affects you, you know, as you watch it, because every fiber, everything in your body, mind, soul, and spirit is just like, you see this. And you just can't believe it's going on. You can't believe it. And so here is Ezekiel. And while they were slaying them and I was left, he says, I fell on my face and I cried, oh, Lord God, will you destroy all the residue of evil in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Are you going to kill them all? He was so startled. So shocked. Now see, he's looking back on this. This is what Ezekiel's writing about. But see, Ezekiel had been shown a lot of stuff too. This is where we find the third temple. This is where we find Ezekiel 38 and 39. The no. The answer is, Ezekiel, hang around. God's going to give you a vision of the third temple. He's going to tell you about Israel. He's going to tell you in the future. It just looks like the end of the world. And when judgment comes, that's what it seems like. It looks like it. It feels like it. It is. And if you haven't repented, if you're prideful and you are just, well, I'm fine, you're going to die. That's why we need Christians today walking in truth. And no, we don't have to go on parades. In the old temperance marches, they would march against all the drunks in the bars. And, you know, we ain't going to do that. But no. You show mercy to whom mercy is due. You help those that want deliverance. You witness to others that will listen. But, and then it says, verse 9, then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. Now see, he talks of this, house of Israel and Judah, that's the northern tribes, and Judah, of course, is a southern tribe. The house of Israel, of course, they did not have the temple there. They created their own worship and stuff, and this is what got them into trouble. They're known as what we call the lost tribes of Israel because they were indeed scattered. They were removed, and that's what God said he would do. But even to this day, the Jews that are living over there tell you that not all of them was removed. There's a few of them that are still there. Yeah, but not many. No, the lost tribes of Israel are lost. Now, like a prophet whom I knew and talked with, a Jewish prophet, said he was over in Israel talking to the high priest over there in Israel at the time, whoever that is. It's been years ago. Modern times, of course. And so he told him, he says that they're calling back the lost tribes of Israel. God's going to bring them back because the Lord had showed him that. And the high priest says, well, how are you going to find them? They're lost. How can you find something that's lost? Well, God knows. And we know since this has been a long time ago, we know Israel has had other groups of people coming from all over the world to move back into Israel because they were some of the lost tribes. They were there. And there's some of them even in America and the Western nations. They're scattered. Many of them may not even know it. So the iniquity of the house of Israel, northern tribes, was full, and they really did. Judah was the only one that was sent into captivity and brought back after 70 years. One of the reasons is because of David, and of course the promises of David. That's why when we're looking for the second coming of Christ, he is actually known as the greater son of David. Christ died on the cross the first time. He's not coming back to die on the cross again. He's coming back for his kingdom to set up a rule for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. At that time, he will assume the role of the descendant of David. He'll still be the son of God. He'll be the Lord of Lords, but he is the one who's sitting on a throne. He'll put down all the enemies of God. You see, he is known prophetically as a warrior king, like David was a warrior king. Messiah is, at this time, the Messiah has already come in the form of dying on the cross and raising from the dead. He's coming as the truth, the word. He who is dead and is alive and has the keys of death and hell. The Almighty in Revelation 1. He says, the response to Ezekiel, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. Now see, they were sacrificing their kids to Baal. And any time you sacrifice innocent blood, it destroys the land. This is in the law of God. I teach on this blood guiltiness. And eventually the land will vomit you out. It brings a curse on the land and on the people. That is why in America your abortion is murder. And all the women that say, well, it's our body, we can do as you want, we want, it's your body. That's right. But God gave you that body. The soul that you think is yours is not yours, it belongs to God. Period. You don't like it, that's too bad. It's not you. Your soul, which is you, belongs to God. And everything that you do will answer to him. And the child that you're killing inside your womb belongs to the Lord, not to you. And by the way, now they're promoting abortion up to the time of birth, which at this time the kids can feel, they can move their fingers, blink their eyelashes, they can do all kinds of things as normal babies do. And they want to bring them out of the womb and murder them. This this alone is enough to bring total judgment on America. But see, America's not the only one that has blood guilt. China has blood guilt. India has blood guilt. There's a lot of them because they've been aborting babies as well for a long time, not to mention slaughtering innocent people. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth and the Lord sees not. See, that's what they say today. Well, the Lord isn't around. I don't believe any, many of them say. Well, they will. And the Lord does not see. And he says, as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. This is the judicial aspect of God dealing with sin. Now, you don't like it? Fine, take it up with him. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You do what you want. Because that also fulfills Revelation 22. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is wicked, let him be wicked still. You can read it. There's more to it than that. Revelation 22. Look it up. There's those who are going to be righteous, those who are going to be wicked, and God will judge, and his eye's not going to pity. It's not going to spare. You're not going to be able to say stop. It's just the way it's going to be. He has sent you his son. He has given you grace. He's given you mercy. You've rejected it. You can thank God that he sent his son. You can thank God that all the Gentile nations weren't under the covenant, because they would have been destroyed a long time ago. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded. You see, these are important aspects here. Now, see, the good part of it is, following this, is as Paul says in Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, is God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture says of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying? And that's where he goes in, the Lord telling him that he is. So many left. But see, if we go down to verse 25 of that, this is where we want to go. For we would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that by this in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Zion, the delivered shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And that's there, you know, there was a time when the Jews in Israel were totally away from the Gentiles, totally enemies. And there was a time when Christians and the Christian church was the same way. The Jews were anathema. And, of course, a lot of this occurred when Paul and the apostles were going around. And, of course, these were all Jews and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And, of course, the Jews got up in defense against them and would follow them around and bring persecution on them. And this lasted, this hatred and division lasted all the way up till Constantine. It was at its worst during the time of Constantine, who said that it says of him that he had come to the Lord during the battle when he saw a vision up in the sky. Well, at any rate, Constantine had made, that was the beginning of a lot of the declarations concerning the church, saying all Christians can't do anything that the Jews do. You have to be totally. So they separated out. They created their own holidays, you know, things like that. No more doing feasts. No more any of the Christians lighting a candle, keeping Sabbath. They changed it to be totally separate from the Jews. And this happened for a long time. There's a lot of enmity. But in the last days that we live now, There's been more of a coming back into the original relationship with Israel and the Jews and the Christians, understanding their roots in the Jewish history and in the prophets and in the Torah and the Tanakh. And of course, when I teach the whole scripture. I bring you it from the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it's not different. It's the same. It's one is fulfillment. They actually fulfill each other. As concerning the gospel, this is really kind of the funny statement here. They're enemies for your sake. You have the gospel. The gospel is salvation, but they're enemies because they see it as opposite. But the thing of it is that Paul does in there talk about jealousy, you know, that the Jews, you know, see this going on. They're claiming the prophets and the Bible and everything. So it brings them closer to digging around. Well, at any rate, so they're enemies for your sake, but it's touching the election. They're still beloved for the Father's sake. So he's not going to forsake them. For the gifts of the calling of God are without repentance. For as times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, these also now not believe, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on them all. This is the gospel. We must believe that God is, and that God exists, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can't even approach God without believing that God exists. And so we have belief. And we seek him. And see, although Israel has not believed, the fact that the Gentiles have come and believed, the Gentiles didn't believe either. So the Gentiles were just like the Jews. But you see, God forgave the Gentiles, brought them unto himself. So now the Jews, they believe they can come unto him. That's the redemptive portion. And that's the important part. That's why while we talk about judgment and we talk about the aspect of how indeed terrible judgment can be, the fact of the matter is that you don't have to be there. Yeah, we go through problems. Yeah. Even in these last days, Scripture tells us as Christians, we may face martyrdom. You know, we overcome, Revelation 12:11, by the blood of the Lamb, we're redeemed. The word of our testimony. And we love not our lives unto the death. But we're still overcomers in Christ. Father, we thank you for your word today and for this message. Lord, bless your people. And in Jesus' name, I bind you, Satan, in the powers of darkness from preaching, teaching, streaming, and receiving of this word in Jesus' name. Have a good weekend. Be blessed. Look up to the Lord. And in whatever you're facing, remember, God can make a way and will make a way. Believe and trust in him. Go to our websites, warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. Read the articles. There's a lot of reference on there. It's a truly gospel biblical filled website. A lot of good stuff on there. Check it out. And for Tower, Shalom, everybody.
Thank you for listening to this episode of
The Warn Radio.